Kind of interesting how the schedules work out in what I talk about on Sunday mornings lining up with the calendar. It wasn't planned specifically this way. It was kind of how it ended up that this week is Thanksgiving. And I had asked a couple weeks ago, how many of you will be traveling for Thanksgiving? How many of you will be staying home? People will be coming to your house. But how many of you, for your times with family, how many of you ever experienced the Thanksgiving awkwardness where you're around the table and you're just anticipating it's going to get awkward? Someone is going to say something, someone's going to be offended, and it just gets awkward around the table. Does anyone experience that around Thanksgiving? Oh, we're going to talk about politics, we're going to talk about the NFL, we're going to, you know, someone's going to make a noise. Well, it just so happens that I'm going to play into that. And what we're going to be discussing today as we look at 1 Peter, it's going to be something that it's, think of it, if we can look at it positively, think of it as my contribution to your awkwardness around the Thanksgiving table. When you've talked about Trump with your family, because you know what's going to happen, right? When you've talked about the NFL, and whether they should kneel or whether they should all be fired, and you've gotten all, and there's just that awkward silence around the table, and everyone's offended, and you're wondering, okay, how do I break this ice? How do I make things better? Here's what you can say, courtesy of Gilead French Church this Sunday. So, wives, submit to your husbands, huh? That's where we're going today, courtesy of Peter, follower of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read 8 verses, but we're going to unpack it as we go. I've brought a couple of videos to help us get our minds in the right place, but stand with me. Before we get to those videos, stand with me. We're going to read the words from Peter to these young Christians in what is now known as Turkey. They've just experienced following Jesus, and now they're getting persecuted, and words are coming at them, and things like this. Well, here we go. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter writes these words, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Let's pray. Father, as we unpack these words, we bring with us history and baggage and our own interpretations of things. Father, may you help us gather a clear appreciation for the times in which Peter was living and writing, and these people who he's writing to, a better appreciation for what they were experiencing. And as we unpack this, may we get a greater clearer understanding of how we are then to live in this time period. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You want a couple minutes? Sure. You got to talk about Texas? When you're sitting around the table at Thanksgiving and you talk about wives submitting to your husbands, you might lighten the mood by referencing this video. It's from the movie The Incredibles. Last week I talked about Toy Story. Here's another Pixar movie, Incredibles, which I just found out they're coming out with a sequel. Fantastic. But to give you a backstory of what the video is about, there is a robot that is destroying the city, and the superhero is looking for his superhero costume, and he can't find it. Wives, submit to your husband. Can we roll that clip?
My my super suit?
What?
Where is my super suit?
I put it away.
Where?
Why do you need to know?
I need it.
Don't you think about running off to do a no daring do? We've been planning this dinner for 2 months.
The public is in danger.
My evening's in danger.
You tell me what my suit is, woman. We are talking about the greater good.
Greater good? I am your wife. I'm the greatest good you are ever going to get.
How about that? The greater good, I am your greater good. Whoo! All right, so I was wrestling with this text, and I wanted to get some added help. And so what I did was I went around the educators here at the South Campus of Gilead Christian School, and I kind of cornered them, and I basically did an interview on the street kind of thing. When you hear the word submit, what comes to mind? Bam! Okay, thanks so much, Pastor. Okay, so that's what you think of when you hear the word submit. When you hear the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what comes to mind? Let's see how they did in that on-the-spot quiz. Can we show that clip, please?
When you hear the word submit, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
To do what someone wants you to do.
And so when I say the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what does that mean or what does that look like?
For a wife to follow the way her husband wants the family to, what the husband wants the family to be doing.
What's the first thing that pops into your mind when you hear the word submit?
First thing that comes to my mind would be submitting a document, submitting paper, submitting a payment, submitting to you as a recognized official something that you may need.
Okay. And if I say the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what does that look like? What does that mean?
First thought there would be wives are to be a helpmate, a partner, but they are that helpmate that steps alongside their husband and supports them, and they become a backbone to the husband and to the family in that aspect.
When you hear the word submit, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
I would say obedience.
And when I say the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what comes to mind? What do you think of?
I would say as a young Christian, I would probably feel negative about that. But now as an older, more mature believer in my faith, I see that as a respect issue for my husband, a trust issue. He is the leader of the home, so I need to obey and trust his decisions.
What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word submit?
The first thing that comes to my mind would be obedience.
And so when I use the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what does that mean?
That almost puts a different throw on it, but the word submit still means obedience. So I think we still have to obey each other.
When you hear the word submit, what comes to mind?
Rebel.
And when I say the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands, what comes to mind?
My blood starts to boil. And like right now, I'm tense.
Fantastic. It was interesting to see how, you know, that first question, oh, easy, yeah, we can handle that. But when it comes to that second question, wives submit, what does that look like? And a number of them are like, how do I answer this? So thinking just of yourselves as you're hearing those questions, what comes to your mind when you hear the word submit? Do you take the easy out like our interim administrator, Brian Pottinger, said, oh, submit, I think of submitting papers. You know, who else thought of that? I was like, man, what an out for that. And then the phrase, wives, submit to your husbands. What does that look like? I mean, the first thought, that will help us understand collectively where we are in comparison to where Peter and his audience is. Because it may be that how we think of it and what Peter originally intended are possibly two different things. So I want to unpack this passage here in chapter 3. I want to try to unpack it away from our 21st century American thought process and try to tap into what Peter was doing, what his audience was going through, and why he would say this. Why he would write specifically these things in the midst of these people experiencing hostility and suffering in their time. So beginning in chapter 3, we read these things. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." So that phrase, "in the same way," leads us to go back to what he was previously writing about. And if you can remember from last week, he had already talked about that in general, followers of Jesus in this kingdom that we are now living, plus also in this world, we are to submit to the human authorities. Whether he writes it's the emperor who is the supreme human authority or their governors and their little local leaders. So we are to submit that way. Then he says slaves, and we came to understand that was more of like the household work. Slaves, submit to your masters, submit to your employer, your bosses. And then he says, wives, in the same way, as I've been writing about how we are to submit to these people, likewise, submit to your own husbands. So he's continuing this theme that he began clear back in our chapter 2, verse 13. It's nothing new. It's just as we have been this understanding of submitting to them, we're continuous. We're getting smaller and smaller, and even into our homes. This attitude of submission continues. But how does Peter use this word submit? Is it the same as how we would look at it? Like a number of these people who talked about it in the video, obedience, do whatever someone tells you, do what they say. If you're like me, often when we hear the word submit or we hear the word submission, often it will have a negative association. Right, there's this thing that there is someone who is stronger and you submit to them. You allow them authority over you. They tell you what to do. They're the boss, whatever. Submission seems to be in a negative light. And in the three ways that Peter uses this word submit to the human authorities, submit to your employer, your boss, submit to your husbands, he's instructing these Christians, these brand new Christians, to honor the position of authority. So when he uses the word submit, he's using it by way of saying honor the position. Honor the position of authority. So we are honoring our officials, those who have, in our context, elected responsibility over us. So we are honoring our representatives. We are honoring the office of the president. We are honoring the judges. We are honoring them by obeying the rule of law with our bosses. We are honoring their position as our boss. We are honoring our husband, his position as husband. Which means we're not seeking to overthrow our government. By submitting, by honoring that position, we don't seek to become anarchists and say, the kingdom of God is better than the kingdom of this world, so let's fight for the kingdom of God and overthrow the president and overthrow the governors and the kings and the emperors. When he says to submit to your master slaves, he's not saying, don't revolt against your masters. Hey, we're in the kingdom of God, so let's overthrow our bosses, let's overthrow our company, and we will rule with an iron fist for the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. And likewise, he's saying, wives, you've just experienced this coming to Jesus. You've seen the freedom that comes from him. We're not saying, now that I have this freedom of Jesus, I am in charge of everything. I know what's best, and so get out of Dodge. Honor the position of authority. Do not rise to overthrow, because that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a violent overthrowing of what currently is. It is subversive. It works from within. And when you change hearts, then you make lasting change. Concerning the human authorities that we looked at last week, Peter was addressing that because we are now followers of Jesus, these young Christians, it's not a matter of throwing out the rule of law. These are just man-made laws, and so we don't have to abide by them. He says, no, you're living in this place. Abide by their law. Because God has established these things for good order. For the household servant, if you remember, it wasn't a matter of having the attitude of, I don't have to do what you say anymore, because Jesus is my boss. He says, that's not the kingdom of God either. They're still your boss. Honor them. And for the wives in this era, it was an instruction, don't use your freedom found in Jesus as a weapon. And we're going to unpack this a little bit. What does that mean? Don't use your freedom found in Jesus as a weapon. By way of explaining, we have to understand a little bit of the context, a little bit of the culture in which 1 Peter was written, and these wives and these people, these brand new Christians, found themselves. In the ancient world, including the times of Jesus and the times that Peter was written, women did not have even close to the same equality as men. They were viewed as, if lucky, objects to own, to purchase, and to throw away whenever the husband felt like it. If they did anything to displease him, or if they, in the husband's opinion, found a better option, they could be tossed aside. So there was hardly any kind of rights or their property. It was typical in this day that men were the ones who typically went off to have jobs, to be employed. It was typical that the men were the ones who were educated. And it was typical that the men in this day, they were the ones who determined the household religion. The religion that these men grew up in, that was the faith that our house will abide by and follow and believe. And so when a woman got married, she married into her husband's life. She was expected to fit right into whatever the husband already had going on. In the Jewish culture, they would go to their dad's house, they would build a room, the wife would come, and now you're part of our family, and so you adopt everything that we've got going on. If we're farmers, if we're spinsters, it's just, you're part of us now. If we follow this religion, you're going to be right in here. Forget whatever your religion is, now you're part of us. If you can remember, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, the story of Ruth, where she says, where you go, I go, your God will now be my God. I will adopt your religion because I am essentially going into your home. The mindset is the same thing here in which 1 Peter was written. These men would often follow, maybe it was just lip service, the Roman deities. This is our household faith. And so a wife, regardless of where she came from, faith-wise, she was expected to adopt and convert to her husband's faith. And so what was happening is that the gospel of Jesus was spreading. And while these husbands, while these men were out in work, out in the military, their wives were hearing about Jesus. The word is spreading, and they're hearing the good news, the freedom that comes with following Jesus as Lord and Savior, how God sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're getting excited about it. Like anyone who receives Jesus for the first time, they're jazzed. They want everybody to hear about it, and they want to tell everyone, and they want everyone to know Jesus the same way they do. And so they would take that excitement and that joy, that exuberance, into their homes where their husbands were coming and their husbands' faith and the mindset of wives, you have to be my faith. Now, you might be able to imagine the kind of disruption that might bring to a home, where a husband is coming home and life is going hunky-dory, and then all of a sudden his wife comes in and starts telling him about this other deity. How the gods that he has been following, these little idols on his mantle place, they're worthless. And now he should come and see Jesus and worship Jesus and pray to Jesus. The kind of disruption that would bring to the home. Now, as we've seen before, how God moves is he meets people where they are. And then he doesn't leave them there, but he pulls them ever so slowly, but he pulls them closer to where he is. And so Peter is tapping into how God works, meeting where the people currently are in this era in the ancient world and bringing them closer to God's plan. So these wives are responding to the message of Jesus. They're wanting to share what they've learned with their husbands. And sometimes when we're really excited about something, isn't it true that we can overdo it? Isn't it true that we just don't shut up about it? And that doesn't have to be faith. That can be anything, whether it's your political affiliation, a candidate for office that you just or some food that you had, or in the case of my son, video games. It's like it's all he talks about is video games, and to the point where I'm just like, can we talk about anything but Super Mario Brothers? Can we talk about anything but Wendy's Baconator sandwich? I mean, I hear about it all the time. I mean, do you have those reactions when someone is just talking to you about the same thing over and over and over again, and you get to that point, you're just like, just stop. Now, insert that excitement that these wives would have of following Jesus and the freedom that he brings. The value that they now understand that they have in Jesus. It's not based on society. It's not based on what they have in their pockets or what they have around their house. It's now based simply on Jesus. And that excitement that they bring in, and they want everybody to hear about it, including their husbands, they bring that into their homes. And they bring it into a culture where what the man says is law. They bring it into a culture where he is the only one, as society used to say, the husband, the head of the household, is the only one who can have a brain. And so you're bringing this into my house? I know that's a silly way of thinking about it, but that was the culture in that day in which 1 Peter was written. The culture that these wives were up against. They had a responsibility. They had a simple role to play. Just do it. Let me handle our religion. Let me handle everything else. You just take care of our kids. So as we enter into this culture and that experience of these wives bringing this faith in Jesus into their homes, it would create an instant negative reaction from their husbands. This would be something that husbands in that day could say, enough of this, leave my house and don't ever come back. Instant divorce right there. Simply because they are disrupting what society has going for them. So some of these wives, that they have this experience and they want their spouse to follow Jesus. They love them. They have this wonderful life together. They want their spouse to follow Jesus because it's a beautiful thing and it's actually freedom from the way this world is all twisted up. But the reaction that they receive is not their reaction to following Jesus. In fact, the reaction that they're receiving from their husbands is completely unexpected. It's not, when you hear the good news, why don't you have the same thing that I have? And Peter offers this advice. He offers this advice of what they are to do, how they are to live, how they are to navigate this world in which they live now. These husbands, they don't want to argue. They don't want to have this discussion. By way of entering us into this mindset, what happens, generally, what happens when you pester your husband about something? If it's a honey-do list, if it's the trash that hasn't been moved in a few hours, what is the response when you pester your husband about something? You may be super excited about it. You may be saying, hey, we have to go over here. They've invited us like 3 months ago. We have to go to dinner at some point where we have to invite. What happens when you just continually, over and over, the same thing, and your husband's not in the same mindset? He doesn't have the same passion you have about that, and you just keep coming at him with that. What happens? Now, luckily, hopefully, in this day and age, the husbands don't say, get out, I'm done. Typically, what will happen and how men have been trained in this day and age is they shut down. They go within and they say, I'm not talking about this. And so they just withdraw. What Peter is telling these wives and what he is telling us is, in this world, in this culture in which you live, ladies, your lifestyle, how you live, will be of greater influence than your words. Because generally, when men hear the same thing over and over again and they're not passionate about it, you're not talking Browns football, you're not talking how the Buckeyes won every, I mean, you're talking about something that you're passionate about, but they could care less. They're not going to respond. To them, it's just going to be, man, will you just stop talking about this? But if you choose rather to live your life, you choose to reveal Jesus and his kingdom by how you live. Peter says that is of greater influence. He uses this play on words. These men who will not be, they don't believe the word of God, and so they won't be won over with words. It's a play on words that he's using, where he says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now here's where I need to insert a disclaimer. Because it's often been used, this passage, passage from Paul, who's writing into similar cultures and similar mindsets, and I haven't personally experienced this being used in this way, but I understand that it has been used in Christian circles. This is not Peter condoning abuse. This is not Peter saying, man, just absorb the evil that your husbands will give you. That is not what Peter is saying. The word submit is not just let it happen. That is not what Peter is saying here. And anyone who promotes that kind of thinking from a Christian circle, I say, is not in the kingdom of God. He is not saying if you're being abused physically, verbally, to stay. Just as a good Christian, submit to it. Absolutely not. He's not condoning abuse. He is not instructing wives to take whatever the husbands dish out. And what I think is this, because we aren't in that mindset anymore, we don't live in the first century, we don't live in that time period, we have a hard time understanding that word submit, and so we've kind of put our understanding of submit into it, and we think that's what submit means, to take the abuse and say, oh, it's going to be okay because I can win them over. That's not at all what Peter is talking about. The word submit simply means, in this context, honor the position of authority. Peter is reminding these young Christians, and as we read it today, we are living in a time when the kingdom of God is growing. People are turning to Jesus and they're implementing and they're responding to who God is. And they're responding to the inauguration address of Jesus found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They are working that out and living in this way. So the kingdom of God is growing as it was growing back in the first Peter time, but it has not completely been realized all over the world. So I hesitate to use this word. But another way of saying it to the wives of the time in 1 Peter, instead of nagging your husbands to come to Jesus, instead of nagging your husbands to read the Bible more, pray more, instead of pressuring them, show them. This is what it looks like. This is what following Jesus looks like. Give them honor due their position in this current time in which we live and reveal to them the Jesus that you now follow. It's subversive. You're not coming in and you're not yelling about how their gods are false and how their gods are empty, made of wood and stuff. You're subverting it. You're living within the context of your society. You're living within how the world understood things at the time, but you're slowly, subvertly revealing the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. And as he explored his disciples as they spread out into their ministry in the book of Acts. So he goes on to address another cultural aspect by way of hairstyle and jewelry. You know, you read this passage, and you're like, so I can't braid my hair. I can't wear necklaces or earrings. And again, there are some groups of Christians who follow that the letter of the law. Verses 3 through 4, he says, your beauty, wives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, Peter writes, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In those days that Peter writes this, there were some women who would present themselves using certain techniques, using certain adornments to advertise her worth, to entice and advertise, this is what I have to offer you young men and you other guys. It was all outwardly based. How I look is how I am valued. The style of my hair, it shows you that I have this level of value and so much better than someone over here. It was all based on the outward appearance. And I would say almost exactly the same as it is today, where everything that you read and see, it's all your value is based on outward appearances. You have to look a certain way to have any kind of attention or value. Peter is saying to these wives that their worth comes from the inside. It comes from who they are in Jesus. He is continuing the theme that he started at the very beginning of his letter when he writes, you are a chosen people. This happens on the inside. You are God's special possession, he writes early in 1 Peter. It's not a matter of you think, if I wear this kind of makeup, then I will have value. If I wear my hair this style, then I will have value. He's not writing against those sort of things. He's writing against those things giving you value, basing your value on how you look. And he's saying that is not the case. Clear from the Old Testament times, and we're reiterated that God looks on the inside. In fact, God gives you value. It's based solely on him. And then he moves on to the husbands. In verse 7, he writes, husbands, in the same way that he was writing to all followers of Jesus with the authorities, slaves to their masters, wives to their husbands, husbands, in the same way, in the same mindset, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is huge. He spoke a lot to wives because what he's doing is very subversive to the context in which he's living. And he just gives this one little sentence to husbands. But this one sentence that he gives to husbands in this time period is huge. It is like dropping a bomb in the societal mindset of what's going on. In those days, remember, men were the ultimate authority in their home. Whatever they said, wives, children, workers, you did it. No matter what you thought of what they said. By giving these husbands these words, Peter is elevating the role of their wife. Because in that time period, you'd say nothing to men. To husbands, you just be like, just do what you do. You read a number of different philosophers and social experts of the time in this first century, and they'd be like, husbands, man, you're doing great. Just continue what you're doing. Peter is very brilliantly using this one statement, and he's elevating the role of their wives. He tells these husbands, and again, we have to assume that Peter assumes these husbands are followers of Jesus at this point. Be considerate. In other words, be understanding. As you live with your wife, learn to understand. Ask them questions. Don't treat them simply as objects to do what you want. Have conversations. Learn. Understand why they do what they do. They have this passion for Jesus, and they have these thoughts, and they have these drives and these goals. Learn to understand that. Be considerate. Have them help you figure them out. Don't just shut down. Don't just close off, but be open. In other words, husbands, talk it out. Treat your wife with respect. Peter is writing, because when you do, in this world in which you live that has nothing to do, does not look at all like the kingdom of God as envisioned by Jesus, when you treat her with the respect, with the value that she has as a child of God, those around you, men, husbands, they'll see this. And you will be testifying to the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. This is what a marriage looks like. Look at what is happening here. How they treat one another. It's subversive. It's not big and just violently overthrowing things, but it's a heart issue. People are seeing this and they're wondering what is going on. When he says to husbands, respect her as the weaker partner, that phrase again, weaker. What do you mean? I'm not weaker. I could take my husband in an arm wrestling contest any day of the week. What does he mean by the weaker partner? It simply means their status in society. In this day and age, when 1 Peter was written, wives had basically no status in society. Wives and single ladies had very little, if any, ownership. Very little, if any, rights. It was all based on what dad had. And if dad wasn't in the picture, it was what older brother had. And if she got married, then it transferred to her husband. Nothing on her name. Now, there were some ladies that had rights and ownership. There's always the exception to the rule. But it was very weak in comparison to the status of men in that society. So once again, Peter is writing to the context. This is where we live. Now understand, this is where we live. And we're working to make it more like the kingdom of God. And then he finishes. He finishes by tapping into the spiritual component of all of this. When he writes, husbands, do this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You mean that how I treat my spouse, the attitude that I have toward the person who I share home with, directly affects my relationship with God? Peter would say, absolutely. And then we wrap up here in verse 8, because then he brings it back to everyone, where he says, finally, all of you, husbands, wives, single people, divorced people, widowed people, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble with how we treat each other, how we treat those who are just beginning this journey of following Jesus, those who have been following Jesus for a number of times and they think their way is the best way of doing things. Be considerate, be humble, be sympathetic, love one another. Peter is writing, we cannot have a harmonious relationship with God if we are not reconciled with others. In our homes, in our businesses, in our families, and in our church. So what do we do with this? As we look at where Peter has brought us from very big, looking at government authorities to business, down into families, and he's highlighted and he's pointed out certain things for both wives and husbands. We have a better understanding of what submit means. And so then what is our role now as followers of Jesus in our context? And I would say that what we can do right now, starting right now, is we can pray for three areas. Number one, we can pray for our governments. We can pray for the people that we have elected and have been appointed in our governments. We have to give honor to that position. And by way of honoring is we pray hard for them. Because as we've seen in recent days in the news, man, there is so much temptation. There's so easy to fall into temptation, into sin with our elected officials. People with power think it's so easy to do whatever they want, but we can pray so hard for their hearts and their minds and their protection that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Number two, what we can do right now is we can pray for our employers. We can pray that they would be honorable people, that they would conduct business as a way that is just and right and fair. Even if we think they don't deserve it, even if we think that we might have a better way of doing things, we can still pray for them, that they would have success, that they would know peace, that whatever stress that comes with running businesses, and some of you do run your business and you know what kind of stress, anxiety comes with that, that we would pray that you, that God would bring his peace to that situation. And finally, the third thing we can pray is for our spouses. For our families, if we're not married, we can pray for our parents, we can pray for our siblings, we can pray for people who are married, we can pray for our homes. Because wouldn't we all say, all those three areas desperately need the prayers of followers of Jesus. And not just empty words or the words of David when he was angry, oh, may their head strike a rock. No, sincere, peace, loving prayers that they would come to know Jesus sincerely and honestly. So we're going to start that right now. And then I'll dismiss you and you can just flock to the Lord in prayer during your week. Stand with me as we close by praying for these three things. And you have specific people that come to mind. Your boss, the elected officials, you know, whatever your political bent is, pray for President Trump. Whether you enjoy him, whether you hate him, we've got to pray for him and his cabinet. We've got to pray for former presidents. We've got to pray for the people who are coming in 4 or 8 years. Pray for our judges, our governors, our mayors. We pray for our bosses. We pray for our husbands and our wives. We pray for our kids. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of Peter, as he writes these instructions to these brand new Christians as they're learning to navigate their world. It's two separate things now. We're living in the kingdom of God, and yet we've got all this pressure, and people are saying such horrible things. How do we live now? How do we navigate this? And I thank you that Peter, through your inspiration, wrote these words of encouragement, of direction. Father, I thank you that we can dive into these things, that we don't just add our place and our time into the words, but that we look at the context. We try to understand what the world was like and how really God is not much different today. Father, may we be a people of prayer. In the words that we would pray constantly, consistently, Father, we pray for our president. We pray that he would make righteous choices. We pray for him, his cabinet, the vice president, our Supreme Court justices, our governors, our mayors, everyone who has been elected, everyone who has been appointed by these elected officials. Father, we pray for humility. We pray for your wisdom to be upon them and that they would be righteous and just in how they govern. Father, we pray that their mind would be bent toward the kingdom of God, values of the least and the poor of these. Father, for our employers, for our bosses, for our co-workers, Father, we may not know exactly all that goes on in their minds as they handle business, as they deal with employees and money and all the stress and all the anxiety that the choices they have to make. But Father, right now, as we continue this journey as people of prayer, would their homes be filled with peace? When these bosses, when these employers, when these managers, when they go home, may you give them a sigh that comes from the Spirit of God, this exhale that brings peace, calm, love, joy, and kindness. May the decisions that they make be fair, be just, be the furthest thing from selfish on this side of eternity. Father, for our homes, for our spouses, whether they're husbands, wives, whether we have step wives and husbands, for our children. As we navigate our relationships, may we take the words of Peter seriously and be considerate. May we be sympathetic, like-minded, loving one another. May we always have the attitude of, I am looking out for you first before my selfishness. May we lift one another up. And by doing this, by our behavior, by our obedience to Jesus and his kingdom, may we bear testimony to the world around us. This is the way to go. This is the life we are called to live. By your grace and mercy, this is only possible. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that he brings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Continue to be a people of prayer this week. For those three things, we will see you next week. Have a great Thanksgiving.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me